and just some thoughts. I'm going to bounce around a little bit tonight from the book of Daniel to the New Testament and then back to Daniel again. We're going to start in Daniel chapter number 2 and verse number 44 that Garrison already quoted for us, and remind you that the entire theme of the book of Daniel is the conflict between the gods of this world and the God of heaven. And the gods of this world, as they begin in the Babylonian Empire, the Neo-Babylonian, actually they go back to the ancient Babylonian Empire shortly after the flood. The worship of those gods, the governments of man, and they were refined in the Neo-Babylonian Empire. And all of them are going to climax when we get to the end time. And we look again at Daniel 2:44 is our theme verse for the entire book, and we're going to start there and jump to the New Testament and back here again. So let's, if you're able to stand with me, let's stand again and let's read or quote Daniel 2:44 this evening to start with, and see if we can get it down. I don't know about you, but I'm having a hard time getting the wording of this verse down. Every time I quote it, I got a couple of words backwards or changing a couple of words whenever I'm trying to memorize it. So, excuse me, I hope I have it by Wednesday night. Daniel 2:44, "And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Daniel 2:44. "In the days of these kings." Not those, did I say those? Yeah, I already said it wrong. that's you. Need a cough drop or something. I need a glass of water. I already got one. All right. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the promise that we have that Jesus is establishing his kingdom. In his kingdom, we pray, thy kingdom will come. And Lord, we pray that as we are citizens of your kingdom, that we would do all we can to reach others and to help them to enter into the kingdom of God. And Lord, we do desire and long for that day when your kingdom shall break in pieces and consume these kingdoms of this world. And the day is not too far off. And Lord, help us to realize the shortness of our day that we live in today, that we're coming to the end of the age of the Gentiles when Christ will come back again. Pray you bless now your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will. And you know, when you look at that verse and you look at the judgment of God in Daniel 2:44, is what he's talking about here in the when the kingdom of God will come and crush and judge the kingdoms of this world. It's easy to get that mindset. Yeah, let's let them have it. Let's bust them down. Let's tear them up, God. Let's let them have it. But that ought not to be our attitude, though in the flesh we want to say that, don't we? The reality is we want to make citizens of the kingdom of God. That needs to be our focus and to have the spirit of Christ. And it's easy to be like the apostles where Jesus say, well, you know not what spirit you're of. There's something that I've been focusing on, and a couple of verses that God brought my attention to my attention early in the week that we're going to jump to. But let me, before we go to the New Testament, let me just say this, that this is, I guess, the title of the message for the sake of a better title. I fear the conflict that I see on the horizon. I really do fear the conflict that I see on the horizon. On a good hot summer day, you see the thunder clouds rolling in, you see the lightning and flashing all over the place. Now, I'm a little bit weird. I like that. I'd rather watch that. I'd rather sit outside and watch that than fireworks. But sometimes folks get nervous about that. But I'm not nervous about the works of God in nature, but I do get nervous with what I see happening in our world today and realize that it is a whole lot closer than we realize. Now, this conflict, as we said, if we look at the book of Daniel, this conflict is between the gods of this world and the God of heaven. And what Daniel talked about in chapter number 2 is the end of that conflict. And really what the focus is of Daniel is the final end of that conflict. And the last chapter of Daniel puts things into proper perspective again for our day today, which we will end up there tonight, Lord willing. But let me just say this by way of introduction before we jump to the New Testament. Actually, I want to sing another song. I won't put Elizabeth on the spot to play. I was going to text her and say, can you play this song? We'll just sing it a cappella. So don't put your two songbooks too far away. But I've enjoyed, since the time of my salvation, I've enjoyed, a casual pleasure, casual study of science and history. Because I grew up, of course, being taught in the world that there is no God and that conflict, and I got saved and I realized, no, wait a minute, if there's a God that created all things, there ought to be some evidence of that, and found out there's a lot of evidence about it. So I've always enjoyed studying science, but I do know this, that science with an agenda is not true science. And we can never, and by the way, that works both ways. If we study science to prove there's a God, that's science with an agenda. Science is what we know by observation, by touch and feel and experimentation. You cannot prove by science. Now, you can by logic, but not by science. You cannot prove that there is a God. You cannot prove that there is no God either. Either one of them are accepted by faith. That's called logic. Of course, that is a branch of science also. But the physical science cannot. Now there's, and by the way, when you study it objectively, you'll find there's good arguments on both sides. And we believe in God by faith. We understand. Now they believe there's no God also by faith. But science, when it has an agenda, when we just kind of say, well, bless God, I believe there's God, I don't care what you say, we're just as guilty as they are saying, I don't believe there is a God, and I don't care what you say. You see what I'm getting at here? True science is willing to experiment and try both methods and see which one holds water. And then I also notice that history, and I, again, love to study history too, and I'm not a great history student, not a great science student, and I've got grades through school to prove that, but we won't go there right now. But I love a casual study, I guess, and reading it, and I learn a whole lot more on my own than what I've learned in school, but history, I do know this, is recorded by the conquerors. History is recorded by the conquerors. And it also is tainted by the propagandists, by those that want to use it to propagize whatever their cause is. It's used that way. And again, true history that's objective is willing to listen to both sides and to sort things out. Now, why I brought that up is this. The fruit of these two methods of studying history and science with a closed mind or using it as propaganda instead of trying to discover and understand the truth, the fruit of these two things are ripening and falling off the vine today. What we see happening in the world, and by the way, this started back in ancient Babylon. It was magnified in Daniel's day by the Neo-Babylonian Empire, and it's been built upon through the empires that Daniel talked about. And what we see today is a perfect storm stirring in the distance. Where we live in a day today where science has boldly proclaimed that there is no God. They have no question about it. The secular science says there's no God. That's all a myth. That's all a fairy tale. And they are completely turned off by any other possibility that there could be a creator God. And again, we're just as guilty being on the side that we believe God without listening to their arguments. Because they have some things there that are worth listening to. Now, again, I'm not questioning the existence of God. I'm not questioning evolution and creation. But it'd be good to learn to listen. And then also, the history and news today, which is current history, has declared that facts are irrelevant. It doesn't matter what reality is, it's my perception. So that, and you add to that, that we live in the day, the spirit of Laodicea. And again, there's the thing right there. I'm right and you're wrong. And I know I mentioned that a number of times, but when we get to that place where truth is subjective, where I've got my truth and you've got your truth, we're in a heap of trouble. The Bible very clearly says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, where there is no sure word of truth, the people perish. That's just a given. That's common sense as well as the Bible. When news and history and science in the Bible are thrown out, by the way, the word science means to know. We know by observation and experimentation, not by our hypotheses. Some people call it the theory of evolution. In reality, if you study true science, evolution does not even classify as a theory, because a theory is something that has to be observed. Evolution is, by scientific terms, a hypothesis. It's a guess. And there's no facts to support it, to sustain that it is true. And the word science means something that we know. We've tested it, we've tried it, we've seen it, we've observed it. And by the way, creation cannot be observed either. We weren't there. Some of us are old, but we aren't old enough to observe creation. It cannot be proved by science. We cannot know that other than it is accepted by faith. But when the news is subjective, when history is subjective, when we rewrite history, they call it sometimes, or when we judge historical figures by today's standards, we're going to be off. And what we're seeing today is the fruit of that. What's seen in the news today, well, I saw this, and I saw this, and we saw it on the videos, everything that's going on in the current world today. We live in a day when everything and nothing is believable anymore. It doesn't matter what you say, doesn't matter what you think that you know, everything's believable, which means nothing's believable. And if you listen to both sides, as I try to do, and I get to where I don't even want to listen to it anymore, everything and nothing is believable. The most bizarre conspiracies have gathered following today. I mean, you can come up with the craziest things. I know that Abraham Lincoln and John Wilkes Booth lived happily ever after in the Ozark Mountains, I saw it on a video. All the craziness that's out there. You can come up with any crazy idea and somebody's going to believe it. And you can choose, well, that's true. I saw it. I saw a video of it. All the silliness, they're going to the moon again. I've been to where they went down on the moon in Cape Verde up on when we were trying to find the base of the volcano we were climbing. I thought, man, this is where we're going to find the lunar module here. Now, some people believe that. But anyways, with all the conspiracies and all the silliness out there, everything and nothing is believable today. And then you add to that, and again, this is just introduction. I'm not going to go into detail of this, and it doesn't take a whole lot of, doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. Social media has multiplied the confusion of our day today. And wait till, well, it's already here, artificial intelligence kicks in. What a crazy world. And all this is brewing the perfect storm. The storm that Daniel describes. The storm that John describes in the book of Revelation, where everything is going to come to a climax. The last church in the book of Revelation is the church of the Laodiceans, where I'm right, you're wrong, I understand this, and we think we know what's going on in our world because we listen to the news. Let me tell you something, we listen to the news, you still don't have any idea what's going on in the world out there. And we think, well, there's I see so-and-so's behind all this, and the Illuminati and the whoever, now it's the Gates and everybody else, they're behind all this and they're working. Hey, there ain't a human being in the world that's smart enough to control what's going on in our world. And there ain't a human being in the world that knows truly what's going on in this world. It's the God of this world that is behind all of it. And we can't understand all of that. So just let that. One thing I do know, and I want you to turn to a song in your songbook. My songbook's right here. This was going to be the message, but I already gave you a title of the message, so we'll leave that. Page number 452 in your songbook. And this is the thing that I want to focus on today. And you look at prophecy, you look at what's going on in our world. And again, folks have studied prophecy. They, this is how it's going to line up. This is how it's all going to happen. And you know what? In 5 years, they're going to be completely off base. In 10 years, we're going to laugh at what they said was going to happen. Because nobody knows how it's going to all lay out. But one thing we know, God is going to be the winner in the end. And what Daniel says is still true. But the thing that we need to focus on, page number 452, in times like these, we need a Savior. We need an anchor. Let's sing. Everybody know this song? If not, we'll have Elizabeth come up. Do you know it? No. Good. She doesn't know it, so let's have her come up and play it, all right? No, we'll just sing it. Most of us know it. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, God's only Son. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need a Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, God's only Son. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Now, I don't know about you, but in this day that we live in today, and you look around where everything and nothing is believable, there's so much confusion, so much hate, so much anger, it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? It's easy to feel defeated. It's easy to think, well, is it worth it? I want you to turn two passages of Scripture that God gave me to meditate on this week. And Luke chapter number 21 is the first one. Luke chapter number 21. In times like these, we need an anchor. In times like this, we need to be sure we're standing on a solid foundation that's steadfast and sure, unchangeable. The work of God, the days of these kings, God, the God of heaven, shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. No one's going to overthrow His kingdom. But it shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms of this world, and it shall stand forever. Luke chapter number 21. If you're familiar with Luke chapter number 21, in Matthew it's called the Olivet Discourse. Some of the teachings here are parallel to Matthew's record of the message of Jesus speaking of the end times. And we could turn to some things in Matthew, but there's one statement that Luke makes that I want to notice in Luke chapter number 21, and I won't read all of it like I would like to, but just starting in verse number 24, where Jesus is defining and explaining the end times, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And by the way, the times of the Gentiles started when Israel went into captivity in the days of Daniel. And the times of the Gentiles are not going to end until Jesus comes back again. We are living still in the times of the Gentiles. In verse number 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And not just the physical world, but you understand in studying the Bible that the sea is referring to the mass of humanity and the conflicts and the governments of the world and the turmoil that's always been in the world. And then verse number 26 is a statement that I want you to get here. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven, the governments of this earth, will be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Again, these are the prophetic teachings of Jesus. Now, it can be very confusing if you look especially in Matthew, because Matthew is directed specifically to the Jews and Luke, in a sense, is too. And it can get confusing if you don't put it into context of the rest of the Scripture. But just the statements that I want to see here concerning prophecy, concerning the day that we live in, the conflict that we're beginning to see, and it ain't going to get better unless we see a God-sent revival. Or unless Jesus comes. I think maybe the latter is going to happen before the first, but I'm praying that the first happens. God's able. We see in Josiah's day that he had a revival, even though the judgment of God had been pronounced and already began to fall, but God was still able and willing to send a great revival if we would follow the pattern that Josiah, which we're not talking about that tonight, but let me just mention this in verse number 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things, for looking around. You look around what's happening in our world today, it can bring a whole lot of fear. It can bring a whole lot of heartache. Depression is at an all-time high. Suicides are at an all-time high because of what's going on in our world today. Hopelessness is at an all-time high. Even as God's people, we can get that way. For looking after, look at that statement there, looking after or looking around. When we look around what's going on in our world today, we can very easily get discouraged, get defeated, even get to the point of depression. And then in verse number 28, God gives us this admonition. And when these things begin to come to pass, we're seeing them begin to come to pass. And I don't know how much longer, and I'm not setting any dates. I'm expecting Jesus to come any time. Always have been since I've been saved. And you see these things begin to come to pass. And every year since I've been saved, I've been thinking to myself, it can't get much worse, but it always does. I don't know how bad it's going to get before the Lord comes back again. I'm praying you come back tonight. That'd be wonderful. But then he says, look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The hope that we have in Jesus. In fact, the blessed hope is that Jesus is coming back again. Now, we might go through that trial. We might go through that days of persecution. But our hope's not in this present life. Our hope is in the return of Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the fact that He shall come and He will break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and His kingdom will stand forever. Now keep that in mind when you read history and see the multiple hundreds of millions of Bible-believing Christians that have been tortured, crucified, executed, punished, banished, robbed, and murdered for their faith. And yet we think, oh, we got it bad because somebody laughed at me for being a Christian. We have no concept of what real persecution is. And yet they had a hope that kept them going. And we have that same hope today. Look up, lift up your heads, because our redemption draweth nigh. Don't look after, don't look around the things of this world, but look up and lift up your heads. Now, well, another passage of Scripture, God brought my attention. I've just been meditating on that and lifting up my hands to the Lord. Philippians chapter number 4 is another section of Scripture that I want to look at here. Many of you are familiar with some of the verses in this chapter that I want to read. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. In times like these, we need an anchor. We need a hope. We need a Savior. We need a Bible. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Philippians chapter number 4. I just begin at the beginning of the chapter. Therefore, my brethren, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And oh, let me just say, I love God's people. I love you folks. And God's been so good in allowing us to pastor in this church. I say us because I got a mouse in my pocket. I say us because I can't do it without God and without His help and without my dear wife beside me and without you folks willing to follow this foolish evil-minded pastor, but you got to put up with me. But I thank the Lord for the privilege of serving God by serving God's people. And then he says in verse number 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, evidently, these are ladies' names. So we assume they're two ladies. However, they are names that could be a man, like the name Pat, could be a man or a lady, or like the name Stacy or Carrie, or my aunt, Aunt Jean and Uncle Lynn, or is it Uncle Lynn and Aunt Jean? I always get that. I used to call them that. They're both passed away now, but I used to get them mixed up once in a while, and they just kind of chuckle at it. They said it happens all the time. But they were two ladies, and I'll just say this, that any pastor would tell you this, that most church problems in a church have to do with ladies. I'm thankful for someone that advised me years ago when someone was sideways with the pastor, and he said, just next time he starts bringing stuff up, just ask him this. This is a question I've learned. What else did she tell you to say? By the way, that's great advice. But these two women had trouble with something. No one knows what it was, but it was something that happens, and it's something that is everywhere. Folks get sideways with each other, sideways with the Lord. In verse number 3, and by the way, that can be one of the most discouraging things. In fact, that's probably the thing that has brought me closest to just throwing in the towel than anything else in my ministry. And that's true of any pastor would tell you the same thing. I'm no exception of the rule, and God reminds me that sometime. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellows, fellow laborers, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Bless God, they're saved. Now, they may not be right with God, but they're saved and they're in the book of life. Let's be an encouragement, not a discouragement to each other. Verse number 4, and with all that's going on in the world and with all the troubles that we face in our personal life and family life and everything else, verse number 4 brings it all into perspective. Rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. And again, I say rejoice. Every time I think of that word rejoice, I think of getting recharged. Plug yourself in to the joy of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Get recharged in the Lord. Focus on Him. Lift Him up in praise and thanksgiving. Let your moderation be known. Let your gentleness, your carefulness, your gentleman conduct I got accused of something the other day. My wife and I were leaving somewhere, and I opened the door for her and let her in the car, and somebody started yelling at me across the parking lot. Oh, no, what'd we do? And she's saying, oh, I'd love to see that. That's wonderful. And I said, what'd I do? Then she said, do you always do that for your wife? Well, only when she's promised to be good to me. And then she said, did you teach your sons to do that? Well, yeah, but they don't do it real good sometimes, but I don't do it real good. But anyway, let others see. Let your joyfulness, let your love and compassion for others be seen. The Lord is at hand. God sees it. God knows what's going on. Be careful. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. I wonder if Paul was thinking of this verse when he went to the chopping block. Thank you, Jesus, that I get to give my life for you. I have a feeling he was. I count it all joy. Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. God, you're so good. You've given me so much more than I deserve. And now this is what I've been focusing on right here. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passeth all. Well, that doesn't make sense that you can be joyful. Well, that's the peace of God. It doesn't make sense in the world, but it does through God. And then I love this, and this is really the verse that brought it to my attention. Verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Well, that kind of eliminates anything you're going to see on the internet. Kind of eliminates anything you're going to read in the newspaper. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. These are the things that we focus on, not the things that we see. Well, I saw a video. You know, I'm the type of person, I like to take pictures. I like to take pictures of nature scenes. You might notice some of the things I put up on the screen up here are pretty much always pictures that I've taken. Well, most of them are pictures that I've taken of scenery. And I've got this little rule when I take pictures. When I take a picture of scenery, there cannot be anything man-made in that picture, or it doesn't really count. I mean, even last time we went to California, I saw the beautiful scene I wanted to take a picture of, but I couldn't use it because there was a jet stream going through the sky. Right, well, that eliminates that one. And you say, well, just Photoshop it. I refuse to use Photoshop. I'm sorry. I'm just old-fashioned. I ain't going to do it, other than the one Photoshop picture that Rex sent me where he changed my head with a deer head. I still like that one. Think like a deer. But I refuse to Photoshop anything. We got one of our children when our kids were here all together last time a few years ago. And one of them was fussing. We wanted just a picture of grandma and I with the grandkids. Well, one of them didn't want to be without mama. So mama hid in the background and held her up. A little child that's normally this tall is all of a sudden as tall as me. I can just Photoshop mom out of it. And I thought, okay, let's just do it, just to get it over with. But it still looks kind of funny because this little child is as tall as me. And nobody thought, they're just floating through the air, I guess. Nothing artificial. And boy, this AI stuff just drives me crazy. And you can't tell what's real and not real. And I want to focus on things that are real and true and honest in verse number 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Focus on the things that are real, not on the things that are artificial. I won't go any. There's a lot of things I want to say there about AI, but I won't even go there because some of it is so ridiculous and so foolish, but folks get so wrapped up in it and so confused by it because it looks so real, but it's artificial. I even want to sing a Don and Marie Osmond song. Paper roses,
Right?
Oh, some of you know that one. Oh, how beautiful they seem to be, but they're only imitation, like your imitation. Oh, I just put a song in your head. Maybe you don't. I know my wife has dreams about Donny Osmond, so we won't know. But I just had to give her a hard time. Welcome home, honey. Some of you don't even know who that is, but I know the young people don't. I thought, Linda, you would know. You don't know that? Oh, come. Oh, come on. You want me to sing the whole song for you? No, I won't do that. Afterwards, all right? We'll save that one for later. But, oh, God wants us to think. Now, let's go back to the book of Daniel. In order to put this in perspective, and we'll be done. Daniel chapter number 2 and verse number 44. We ought to live as citizens of His kingdom. Now, I'm going to look at something else in Daniel, but let's look at that verse again. In the days of these kings, in the days from when Daniel was alive in the Babylonian, the Neo-Babylonian Empire, technically, until the Persian Empire, the Medes and the Persians, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, which is still active, alive today. It's going to be revived in the very end times. How that's going to happen, my guess is as good as anybody else's guess, but folks that write books and are real smart, folks will buy their books because they think they got the answers, but those answers will be wrong in a few years, so we'll just leave it at that. But in the days, while all that's going on, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. God's setting up a kingdom. So every time someone trusts Christ as their Savior. Brother Don got to lead somebody to Jesus this week. Isn't that good? Another citizen of heaven. Every time someone gets saved, they become a part of the citizen. God is setting up His kingdom. And He's going to be setting up His kingdom until the end time, which shall never be destroyed. Someone was asking me this morning, well, what if I sin so much? Can I lose my salvation? You can't do that. It's impossible. You're a citizen of heaven. You belong to Jesus. You're in His hand. And no man can pluck themselves out of, or no man can pluck you out of, you can't even pluck yourself out of God's hand. You're saved. You have eternal life. Everlasting life. That tells me it never ends. In fact, the reality is it never began because it's hid in Jesus Christ. As soon as Jesus ceases to be God, I can lose my salvation. He's never going to cease to be God. He's eternal. And I can't cease to be one of His children because I am in Christ. I am a part of Him and He is in me. The kingdom will set up and which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. This kingdom's not going to be abandoned. God's not going to just abandon us and leave us alone and other folks are going to come in and take over it. Now that ain't going to happen. That's impossible to happen. But it shall eventually, in the end time, it will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. The conflict that we see rising up on the horizon. The bitterness, the anger, the self-righteousness. The self-acclimation that we see in our world today on the left side and the right side and all this thing that I'm right and you're wrong and nobody wants to listen. Certainly nobody wants to listen to God. All that will be, He will consume all these kingdoms and His kingdom will stand forever. Now I want you to jump to the very last chapter of the book of Daniel. And we get to the last six chapters of Daniel, we see all the prophecy. I want you just to see where this is all going to end. In Daniel chapter number 12, it shows us the final end, the final separation, when all the dust is settled, so to speak, when the judgment of God is done. Now, John, in the book of Revelation, fills in many more details, but I want you to see the perspective that Daniel gives us in Daniel chapter number 12. And at that time, shall Michael stand up, Michael the archangel, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble. Now, when we get to this chapter, you're going to see that we're talking here in this chapter about the 7 years of tribulation. The first 3.5 and the second 3.5 years of tribulation. The time of trouble, such as never was. Since there was a nation. And God's focus during that 7 years is again on the nation of Israel. The time of the Gentiles is over, and now God's focus is back on the nation of Israel. In that same time, and at the time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Just because they're children of Abraham, their citizenship is, as far as this world's concerned, is Israel, doesn't mean they're saved. Only those that are names written in heaven. Those that are Israelites and that are saved. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Whew, that's interesting. Now look at this. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt or condemnation. The two resurrections that John talks about in the book of Revelation. The dead in Christ shall rise, that Paul talks about, that's the first resurrection. Starting with the rapture and until the end of time when all that are saved will raise up. The first resurrection, the second resurrection, are all those that have never been saved. That's the resurrection unto everlasting contempt. That Daniel, and again, Daniel is giving us a brief overview of what John is going to focus on. But in verse number 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book unto the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. If you study the knowledge in our world today, it's multiplied every year. Not just added to, but multiplied. Knowledge is increased, but wisdom, not so much. Understanding is going downhill. Knowledge is being, computers can do things that were unheard of. Computers were unheard of when I was younger. And then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two. One on one side of the bank of the river, and the other on the side, other on that side of the bank of the river. Again, that separation. And we'll just leave it there instead of going on any further, but we see here the final judgment, the final separation, the end of that final conflict. But I want you to notice what Daniel says in this. What is our present concern? Lord, how's it all going to end? Who's going to be over here? Who's going to be lined up on this side? And who's going to be lined up on that side? And what nation's going to be over here? Where's America going to stand in all this? What's going to happen here? How's this all going to play out? And just like Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter number 1, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. That's not important. But what is important? Look at verse number 3. They that be wise, not just have knowledge, but have wisdom, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. Our present concern is to shine. That's to live a Christian testimony. To be an example. This is what a believer is. This is how a believer acts. This is how we as God's people behave, even under persecution. Even under the most duress situations, we can still rejoice evermore. We're to shine. We're to show the joy of the Lord, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We're to shine. And then it says we're to turn many to righteousness. That's witnessing. That's telling folks how to get saved. That's telling folks how to be born again. We're to have a godly testimony and have a godly witness. To be able to share the gospel. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is in you. And boy, your life is different. You're an odd duck. Well, some maybe more than other ways. We're a peculiar people. We're to be different. Our behavior, our countenance, everything about us is supposed to be not just the way we dress, not just the way we cut our hair or whatever, and not just because of where we go and what we don't do, but there's supposed to be something unique, unusual about us, the joy of the presence of the Lord, the mercy and the forgiveness that's seen at us because of what Christ has done, the love that we have for others and for those in the faith and those outside the faith, the testimony we're to let, we're to shine as the stars and to turn many to righteousness and tell them, this is what Jesus can do for you. Jesus died for you. Let me show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're saved and on your way to heaven. That's what we're to be focused on more than anything. And it's interesting how God brings that out all through the prophecy. And you see the same thing in Revelation. I won't take time to turn there, but you can see that when you go through the book of Revelation. God says, blessed are holy are they that have a part in the first resurrection. In other words, they're saved. We're to come out from among them and be separate when he's talking about the judgment of the lost. And remember, hey, we're not to be a part of that. That's not our kingdom. That's not where our citizenship is. Our citizenship's in heaven. And our focus ought to be always on him, looking after him and not after the things of this world will keep us from getting discouraged and defeated. And then focusing on him and making citizens of his kingdom and realizing our citizenship's in heaven. And Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were of this world, I would raise up an army. I would fight against the kings of the... That's not what my citizen... That's not what my world's all about. That's not what our kingdom's all about. Let's keep our eyes on the kingdom of God. Daniel is a book of the conflict between the gods of this world, and there are many gods in our world today, and the God of heaven, the one true God, the one that saves us and keeps us and wants us to live for him and walk with him today. I'm going to ask you to stand to your